Haven't you found the denials of life hard to accept? I surely have. At times they've gotten me discouraged. Maybe you remember the time you worked up the courage to ask that special person for a date, right? And the answer was no. And maybe you thought the world was going to come to an end that day. It was devastating. Or the time you made an application for a job you needed so desperately, and you knew you could handle the work, and you were sure they were going to give it to you, but they told you you weren't qualified, and they turned around and gave it to somebody else. And you thought to yourself, I don't want to ever fill out another one of those applications for another job as long as I live. Because denials hurt. Sometimes it's obvious that the denials of life come directly from God. We can see His hand in them, and yet that really doesn't make them any easier to bear, does it? We dream big dreams of things we want to accomplish for God's glory, and we're sure He's put those high aspirations in our hearts, and yet they never seem to materialize. That's what happened to me in my first pastorate. I was confident God had taken me to Fort Worth, Texas, to build a great Bible-centered ministry. And I had visions of vast numbers of people coming to know Christ as Savior from sin and growing in His likeness, and whole families feeling the impact of the power of God's Word. But after 6 years of zero growth, it dawned on me that that wasn't in God's plan for my life. It was a denial, and it was difficult for me to accept. David was a man who dreamed great dreams for God. After uniting this kingdom and conquering Jerusalem and defeating the Philistines and bringing the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, he got busy organizing Israel's worship and appointing priests and Levites and musicians to minister before the Ark of God and lead the nation in worship. But they needed something besides a tent to be the center of all this joyful spiritual activity and worship. That's when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. Pastor Welch read the entire passage for us, but we're going to go through it bit by bit. Now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet — it's the first mention of Nathan in the Bible — who becomes one of David's trusted confidants and advisors, spiritual advisors. He says to Nathan, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." Now David was a man who wanted to honor God, and it just didn't seem right for him to be living in a luxurious palace built of limestone, beautiful limestone, and lined with cedar panels, and that's what it was. Because back in chapter 5 and verse 11, it was Hiram, king of Tyre, who sent messengers with cedar trees, carpenters, and masons to build this palace. It was a beautiful building. Here's David living in the lap of luxury while the symbol of God's presence resides in a worn-out tent. And David's saying, that ought not to be. We've got to correct that situation. And he had visions of building a magnificent, beautiful temple to house the Ark of the Covenant of God and to headquarter Israel's worship. So he shared his dream with Nathan the prophet. And Nathan's first response was very positive. He says in verse 3, "Great, go do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you." It seemed like a sensible solution to their need. It seemed as though it had come from the Lord, that the idea had been planted there by God. Nathan could detect no ulterior motives in David's heart, no desire to make a great name for himself or exalt himself. So he'd say, "Look at this great building that I have built." He doesn't detect any of that. So why not do it? "Sure, David, go ahead and do it." But read on. Verse 4. "It happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'I want you to go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in?'" Now that question demands a negative answer. But just in case you're not sure about that, and you don't believe me, check out sometime 1 Chronicles 17:4, because it's the Chronicles account of the same story. And it says, not in the form of a question, but in a direct statement, "Thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in." It was an unmistakable, undeniable denial of David's request. There was no question about it. The answer was no. Now, how's David going to handle this? How can we handle God's denials? How do you respond when God says no to something you desire so very much? Maybe we can learn from David's experience some ways to help us handle God's refusals, God's denials. And the first thing we need to do is simply to accept God's decision. Trust Him that He knows best and accept His decision. There's no indication that David resented God's answer or resisted God's will anywhere in this story. I can't find any. As much as he wanted to build that temple, and as sure as he was that he could do it right, he accepted God's decision as final and trusted Him. God hadn't even given him very good reason for denying it to him. I mean, there are some reasons given here, like in verse 6, God says, well, the ark's been in a tent since Israel's exodus from Egypt, David. Well, that doesn't seem to be a very good reason to me. That's like the people who say, you know, but we never did it that way before, you know. It's always been in a tent. What are you worried about, David? And he gives him another reason in verse 7. He says, he never told anybody he wanted the ark to rest in a house of cedar. I never said I wanted it in a temple. And that's it. No other explanation. I mean, that's it. Would you be able to accept God's denial without question if that's all the reason God gave you for it? Well, later in David's life, God did give David one more reason. He said he didn't want David to build the temple. And this is over in 1 Chronicles 22, by the way. He said he didn't want David to build the temple because David was a man of war and he wanted a man of peace to build it. Now, I'm sure that wasn't much consolation to David because David was fighting the wars God told him to fight. Here he was doing what God told him to do. God says, sorry, you're a man of war. You can't build the temple. I want a man of peace to do it. Wait a minute, God. Isn't this what you wanted me to do? I would have to say to you, from my perspective anyway, that David exhibited an extraordinary degree of trust in God when he accepted God's denial without resentment or resistance, without question. So what is it you believe God wants you to do? Make a lot of money? I mean, maybe you're serious about that. I mean, you would like to be able to make enough money so you could give a great amount to the Lord's work. Like R.G. Letourneau, a famous industrialist who used to give 90% of his income to God's work. Maybe that's your goal. I would like to give 90%. That's a noble ambition, I'd have to say. That's noble. But it's not working out that way, is it? Every investment seems to go sour, doesn't it? And even though you pray diligently every time you send in the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, I mean, and promise God you're going to give 90% of it to Him, you never win, right? God wants you to accept the no, even though the reason for it remains a mystery to you. Some folks have dedicated their lives to serve Jesus Christ in the foreign mission field. Their lofty desire is to take the gospel to people who have never heard of Jesus Christ. I don't know of any higher ambition than that. They've planned for it, they've prepared for it for years, and they're ready to go, and yet every board they have applied to has turned them down for what they consider in many cases to be trivial and insignificant reasons. And they're saying, why, Lord? Why? We want to serve you. Here's our lives. We've given them to you. Why? I don't know why. I can't answer that question. And they have never been able to understand God's reasons, but God wants them to accept His decision. He doesn't make any mistakes. His ways are perfect. He always knows best. There are others who desired better health so they could serve the Lord more effectively. And they pray for it diligently, as Paul did when he asked for that thorn in his flesh to be removed, but God hasn't permitted it. Their physical limitations have never improved, and their physical strength has never increased. Evidently, God wants them to accept His decision in that matter, even though they don't understand it, and may never understand it. Others have wanted a child of their own. They believe that having a young child to mold for God's glory would be honoring to Him, and it would seem to me it would be. They have all this love to give and this knowledge of God's Word to implant in young hearts, and God hasn't given them a child. Maybe God just wants them to accept that decision. Or, if possible, and I know it's difficult in this day of rampaging abortions, but to adopt. Or maybe just to pour that love and that patience and all they have to give into someone else's child. And help mold that life for God's glory. God doesn't always give us our desires. As I've told you a number of times over, Mary and I wanted a little girl to complete our family of boys. It would have been nice to have a daughter. We thought it would help us understand and identify with parents of girls as well as boys. I can't identify with you fathers of girls. I have no idea what that's like. Except now through a granddaughter, I'm learning once in a while when they come home from Ethiopia. It's just as good, I guess. The Lord knows what He's doing. I don't know, but I enjoy my granddaughter, but God didn't see fit to give me any daughters. And He wanted me to accept that. I don't understand it, but He wants me to accept it. He said no. I don't know whether you picked up the last stanza of that hymn we sang this morning, the first one, called, well, it's usually called Security. I think in our hymn book it's called More Secure Is No One Ever. It's a favorite hymn of mine, and the last stanza never ceases to kind of fill me up when I sing it. What He takes or what He gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We can trust His purpose wholly. 'Tis His children's welfare solely. See, even what He takes away, what He denies us, is for our welfare. Sometimes we can't understand it. We don't know how it could possibly be the expression of His love or be designed for our best interest. But it is. And God wants us to believe that, to trust Him, and accept His decisions, even when they are denials. Do you know what sometimes happens to people when God denies them the realization of their dreams? It happens to all of us. We begin to feel that maybe we were wrong to dream those things in the first place. Or maybe those dreams were somehow selfish or sinful. That isn't necessarily so. Could be, but not necessarily. I would imagine David had some of those feelings. When God said, no, David, you aren't the one. I don't want you to build my temple. Maybe he thought, well, maybe building a temple wasn't a very spiritual thing to do. But God did commission his son Solomon to build that temple. And Solomon said something very interesting. If you'll turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Would you do that? Hold on to your place here. But I think this is important enough to turn to. The day Solomon dedicated this temple, David's already dead, but Solomon is giving a little talk to the people and followed by a prayer of dedication in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 7. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, now watch, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who will come forth from your loins, he shall build the temple for my name. It was a good thing, David. It was a high and noble aspiration. It was wholesome and good and honoring to God. Don't interpret the denial as disapproval of you, David. It was a good thing. It's just that God doesn't call everybody to build temples. Some people have to fight battles or dig trenches or sweep floors or do other things that are an important part of the whole plan of God in accomplishing His will on earth. Just do what I want you to do, God says. Keep on dreaming the big dreams. There's nothing wrong with that. But always be willing to accept God's decisions and submit to God's will. Just trust Him and accept the denial. There's another thought, I think, that will help us handle God's denials. Accept God's decision. Secondly, rehearse God's blessings. Rehearse God's blessings. Maybe God hasn't allowed us to experience the fulfillment of all our dreams. But He sent so many other good things for us that we don't want to let His denials get us all discouraged and depressed and out of sorts with it. I mean, rehearsing some of the good things He's done for us, some of those great blessings, may be just what we need to help us accept the denials. God's about to help David do that very thing. We're going to count our blessings with David. Start in verse 8, 2 Samuel 7, 8. "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, David, I took you from the sheepfold and from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel." Why, David, look at what you look what I've done for you. Look at where you've come from. Remember those days you used to lay out on a hillside minding those dumb old sheep? Remember that, David? Now look at you. You're the king over all Israel. I brought you from the sheepfold and made you the king. Wow. Building a temple is a small thing compared to that. But that's not all, David. Keep counting. Verse 9, "I've been with you wherever you have gone." David has enjoyed the perpetual presence of the living God in his life. What a privilege. God's been with him constantly. Read on. "And I've cut off all your enemies from before you." With God fighting on his side, no enemy could stand against him. What a distinction. That's not all. Keep counting, David. "And I've made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth." Why, God put David right up there with some of the most notable people in human history. What an honor. Well, he couldn't get too upset with God for denying him some things when he thought about the great things God had already done for him. And neither can we. When we start feeling a little sorry for ourselves over God's refusals, maybe it's time to rehearse God's blessings. Time to list some of the good things He's done for us. Maybe even write them down. Count your blessings, the hymn writer said, as we sang this morning. Name them one by one. It may surprise you what the Lord has done. He's given us life and breath. He's given us food and shelter. He's given us family and friends. He's given us productive labor and the fruit of our labor. As believers in Jesus Christ, He's given us eternal salvation. He's forgiven us all of our sins. He's declared us to be righteous in His sight. He's accepted us as His children. He's permanently indwelled us by His Spirit. He's given us open access into His presence. He's made His power available to us for daily living. What He denies us will fade into oblivion when we begin to count all the good things He's done for us. So you failed to get that promotion. You were a little angry about it, weren't you? The raise didn't come through like you thought it was going to. You didn't get the lead part in the play. You didn't get the solo in the musical or the starting position on the team or wherever else it was you had your heart set on. You know, we won't get dejected over those things when we realize that in Jesus Christ we have all spiritual blessings, that we are complete in Him. Complete. Even without those other things. Maybe you were never able to win the approval of your parents, and it's something that you strived for all your life and you never got it. Or the approval of someone else who was important to you. You won't let that eat at you when you remember that you're the object of God's eternal, unchangeable, unconditional love and acceptance. Have you been denied something that you long for? You can beat the blues over it if you make a list of God's blessings on your life and add to that list daily as God brings new things to your mind. Think about it regularly. The good things God has done in your life. It'll help you handle the denials. Accept God's decision. Rehearse God's blessing. There's the third principle in this passage. Something David did that helped him accept God's denials. And that was he believed God's promises. It's not only a good idea to review what God has already done, but also what he promises to do in the future. God made some astounding promises to David in what we call in this chapter the Davidic covenant. We talked about it last Christmas. But these promises help David handle God's refusal to let him build a temple. That's why maybe one reason God gave him these promises on this occasion. Although David wanted to build God a house, God said down at the end of verse 11, David, I'm going to build you a house instead. Now, David was speaking of a building in which the Ark of the Covenant could be housed. God was speaking of a family, a royal dynasty. The word house could be used either way. Each was using it differently. It was a play on words. But it was important for David to know that God was going to build him a house. And with that introduction in verse 11, God goes on to explain in a series of promises what he meant by building David a house. For one thing, in verse 12, David would have a son who would succeed him to the throne. And God said, I will establish his kingdom. That's part of it. Solomon's going to take the throne and God's going to help him. That son, in verse 13, would be the one who would build the temple that David wanted to build. Furthermore, the throne of his kingdom, in verse 13 at the end of the verse, God says he would establish forever. The throne of his kingdom, forever. And though he would sin and be chastened for his sin, and Solomon was, did and was, God would always extend to him his steadfast love. That's in verses 14 and 15. My mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul. But, finally, and most important of all, in verse 16, God says to David, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That was a wonderful promise that still has meaning for us today. Because it required that a descendant of David eventually be born who had been an eternal being. And of course, that has been fulfilled in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come. But it also required that Messiah establish a literal earthly kingdom over the nation Israel that will ultimately become an eternal kingdom. Because God says it will be established forever. What an exciting prospect. The very thought of it must have blown David's mind. And it helped him forget all about the disappointment of not being permitted to build a temple. Temples decay and crumble. These promises are eternal. Temples are nothing compared to eternal promises. Are there some sand castles of yours crumbling before they're even finished? You're not going to make it to be president of the company. Your mind and heart was set on it. It's a lifelong dream, but the bubbles burst. You're at the end of the line. You're as high as you're ever going to go. There's no question about it. Now you're done. How are you handling it? You're not going to get into that graduate school you planned on all these years. You may never become a doctor or a university professor or whatever it was you had your heart set on all that time. You're not going to get that pretty little dream house you had your heart set on. You can't afford it and you probably never will. Those are temporal things, all of them. God has given us some eternal promises that more than compensate for any of those things. He's made us heirs of eternal riches. He's promised us an eternal home that far exceeds anything we could ever imagine on this earth. He promises to work everything in our lives together to the grand and glorious purpose of making us like His Son, a position far more glorious than any position could ever be on this earth. He wants us to believe those promises. And if we will believe them, these eternal promises in the Scriptures, it will take the sting out of the denials. Accept God's decisions. Rehearse God's blessings. Believe God's promises. But there's one more important response that will help us handle God's denials. And that is to magnify God's name. I love the rest of this chapter because it's basically a prayer of gratitude and praise to God. God says no, David worships. It's amazing. That's what made him a man after God's own heart. We're going to see it again because I've been studying ahead. We're going to see it again in chapter 12 after God took David's baby that was born of the illicit union with Bathsheba. After the baby dies, David takes a shower, gets dressed, and goes into the temple, or goes into the tabernacle, and worships. Worships. That's why he was a man after God's own heart. But this is a prayer of worship. Not once in the entire prayer does David express any disappointment over God's denial. When he realizes how much God has already done for him in transforming him from a shepherd to the king, and how much God is going to do for him in the future, he responds with humble, heartfelt worship. Here's how it begins. Look at verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you've brought me this far?" It's impossible to get a glimpse of God's glory and grace and still express indignation or resentment over what God has denied us. When we get a vision of Him, all these other things fade into insignificance. All we can say is, "Lord, you've done far more for me than I ever deserved. I don't know why, I don't understand it. Who am I that you should pour out such tremendous blessing on my life that I should be the object of your good hand and your gracious love?" That's all we can say. Why me, Lord? Not why me, why did this terrible thing happen to me, but why, Lord, have you blessed me so richly? I'll tell you, when I read this over and began to meditate on it, I can tell you, I can relate to David's feelings. This has become a very important passage of Scripture for me. Sometimes I get to thinking stupid things. Like, "Lord, you know, why didn't you bring more people in to hear this sermon? I mean, I preached a good one today, Lord, and you know, they needed this. And this, people weren't here who, you know, why didn't you, Lord? Why didn't you allow more people to get saved in that service? Lord, why didn't you allow my books to have wider distribution? And they've got good material in it, will help people spiritually. Lord, why didn't you? Why not?" And then it begins to dawn on me. Just as it did David, Lord, who am I that you should do through my life even as much as you've done? Through my life and ministry? It's more than my mind can imagine. I mean, who am I that I should pastor a church as influential as Emmanuel Faith Community Church? Who am I that anybody should ever come listen to me preach? Who am I that I should even get a book published in the first place? Who am I, Lord? David answers his own question in verse 21, really. The answer is nobody. Don't even think about it. Who cares who you are? "It's for your word's sake," verse 21, "and according to your own heart, you've done all these great things and made them known to your servant." But David, it isn't because you deserve them. It isn't because you're so smart or so talented or so anything else. David, it's just because I saw fit to do that for my own word's sake. And because of my own heart of mercy and love and grace. Don't try to answer the question why. There isn't any reason for it. Except I chose to do it that way. And once David admitted that, the praise and the worship and the adoration to God just began to flow from his lips. Look at it in verse 22. "Therefore you are great, O Lord God. There is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we've heard with all of our ears." There's no God like you. What? That's true worship, you see. To ascribe to God the greatness due his name. And that's what life is all about for a child of God. That's what God is looking for. Worshippers. Jesus said that to the woman of the well, at the well in John 4. God is seeking people to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what God's looking for today in this room. People who are worshiping Him. Who are giving Him the glory due His name. God said in Psalm 50, "Whosoever offers praise glorifies Me." Wouldn't you like to glorify the Lord and fulfill your purpose for being? The great purpose God made you, He made you to glorify Him. And worship is one means by which you do that. If you want to fulfill the purpose for your being, I would suggest you not ask any longer, "Lord, why didn't You do that for me? Lord, why didn't You give that to me? Lord, why didn't You let me marry that guy or that gal? Lord, why didn't You let me go into full-time Christian service? Lord, why didn't You do that?" No, no. Put all those questions behind you and begin to say, "Lord, why have You done so much for me? I don't deserve all these good things You've done for me." Before you know it, you're going to find yourself glorying in Him and magnifying His name, and it's going to set your heart to singing. And the disappointment and the denials is going to turn to praise and adoration and worship. And that counts for something beyond this world. That's why God made us. What a tremendous example David has set for us here. There's no resentment, no remorse, no regret over God's denial. There's no hard feeling because Solomon's going to get to do what he didn't get to do. In fact, he gave Solomon all the help he could. He completed plans for the temple. He gathered all the materials for its construction before his death. And then he turned the whole project over to Solomon and stepped aside, happily bowing to the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is it you feel God has denied you? It's been getting you upset and disturbed. Have you been fretting over it? Maybe even getting mad at God. Would you be willing to trust Him and accept His decision in the matter? He really does know what's best. Would you be willing to rehearse the evidences of God's good hand on your life? Begin to count your blessings? It may surprise you to see what God has done. Would you be willing to believe His promises for the future? They will fill your heart with hope. They'll bring you out of the dumps and set your heart to singing. Will you fix your eyes on Him? You'll be so overwhelmed with a sense of His magnificent and matchless grace that you'll find your heart just praising and adoring Him. And that's real living. When He sets your heart to singing, that's living. Let's take a chapter out of David's life and begin to apply it to our own. Let's start today. You know, there's something I can tell you for sure, according to God's Word, that He will never deny you. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter wrote, "God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God will not deny you eternal salvation if you're willing to acknowledge your need and put your trust in Him. I know all about the doctrine of predestination and election, but I can say on the authority of God's Word, God will not deny you His salvation if you will meet the condition and trust His Son as your Savior. You don't need to spend eternity in hell. If you've never done that, would you believe today that Jesus Christ is God's eternal Son, that He died on that cross in your place and paid for your sin? Would you put your trust in Him as your Savior from sin? God will give you the gift of eternal life. Let's bow in His presence prayerfully. Have you done that? What we're just talking about, these last few moments. Have you admitted that you were a sinner and you don't deserve God's favor or God's heaven, but that Jesus died to secure it for you? He paid for your sin and rose again to give you His life. Tell him you believe it. Just in the quiet of your own heart, you talk to him right now, will you? Lord, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to spend eternity in your presence, but I thank you that Jesus died for my sins. He paid the debt I owed. Come into my heart and save me, Lord Jesus. He longs to do that for you. He came to save his people from their sins. Let him save you now, will you? Now and forever. Some of you fit right into 2 Samuel 7 this morning, don't you? God's denied you something. And you found yourself getting bitter over it. Second-guessing God and questioning his decisions and maybe getting a little angry with him. Would you be willing to follow David's example and trust him? Accept his decision as final. Rehearse his blessings. Thank him for his promises and believe them. Magnify him. Just fix your soul and your mind, your heart on him and worship him. What a powerful testimony you will become to the world around you. This is the way the Christian life was intended to be lived. Lord, we ask you to give us believers who live what they believe, who walk with you, who set a testimony of faith before the world around. Lord, strengthen our faith today, we pray, even in the face of denials, for Jesus' sake. Amen.